I just want you to know what a good choir that is. Not because I felt they sang well tonight, but because 10 minutes before the service started, I came in, never having led the choir before, gave them a number, and they could sing it. I know you're a good choir too, but I think that reflects the good leadership that they've had over the years. Not only are we glad to have a choir with us tonight, we're glad to have you with us tonight. Monday night is always the preacher's nightmare. After a good Sunday, I always wonder, what is Monday night going to be like? And so we appreciate you coming out in good numbers tonight, not only to encourage the preacher, but to encourage everyone else. I think this is a mutual thing. And as we meet together in the name of the Lord, we can be encouraged and helped and blessed. We started off with a great day yesterday. We only have a what we might call a mini crusade this week. And yet, for all its shortness, I think we started off on a real positive note. We heard of some who made that decision to follow Christ for the first time yesterday, and we look forward to seeing others during this week. And we do encourage you to bring your friends, family members, others that you are burdened for, so they might hear this wonderful message, which even today can change lives. The services continue tomorrow night and Wednesday night, also at 7:30. Then we have our Thanksgiving Day conference at 10:30 a.m. on Thursday, which is Thanksgiving Day. Let's encourage a lot of folks to come out for that. We've proved over the years that you can still get in a conference and still get in a good Thanksgiving Day meal. So do encourage some folks to come and join with us. I anticipate that there'll be a good crowd coming from all over the place. Raleigh and Fayetteville and Greensboro and many other places during that day. So let's make sure that Durham is well represented too during our Thanksgiving Day conference. And then a special that we've included during this week, it's our normal coffee hour tomorrow morning, but we've invited our evangelist John Clunas to take the coffee hour and make it an evangelistic coffee hour. We have been doing a teaching ministry over the months there in the coffee hour, but this is a special. And so not only for the ladies, but for the gentlemen among us as well, do come along. We have coffee at 10:15, and then we have our session beginning at 10:30. So we encourage you to come with us, and I know you'll be blessed. So once again, thank you for coming, and our prayer is that God will bless you tonight. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Gives me great delight to welcome our speaker tonight. John Clunas comes from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, immediately. But before that, he lived in Rhode Island. And before that, he lived in Scotland. In fact, for most of his life, he lived in Scotland. We've known each other for, I guess, something like 23 years now. Worked together and served together in the service of the Lord Jesus. And it always thrills my heart to be able to share in some small way with the ministry that he's been involved in over these years, and an extra privilege to be able to welcome him tonight, once again, to the pulpit here, the platform at the Gospel Center. Thank you, John.
Amen. Thank you, Rod. Let's sing our little chorus, Shackled by a Heavy Burden. My, you look terrific on a Monday. I think the Avon lady must have called today. Did she? You're looking good anyway. Hallelujah. Well, without cosmetics, we can look good because we've got the Lord in our heart. Amen? Let's sing it. Shackled by heavy burden. Because Jesus touched me. Amen?
Shackled with a heavy burden. Neath the load of guilt and care. Made me whole.
ladies, for your help tonight. It's really great to be able to sing that lovely hymn, He Touched Me. We were singing, indeed, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary, written by my dear friend John Moore. John Moore married us, and I remember thinking to John, I hope that's not prophetic words that you're giving us. Days are filled with sorrow and care. Well, it wasn't at all, because our burdens had both been lifted at Calvary, and the Lord's been good to us, amen, for all those years, and we praise the Lord for that. He's so good, isn't he? Our Lord is so good. Let's just bow in a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Bless us in a special way, for we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Amen. Now, we're so glad to see you. Remember then again tomorrow morning at 10:15 and come for the coffee hour. Invite your friends out for coffee. Wouldn't that be good? Invite them down and we'll have the gospel here, and we'll be glad to share again the good news of the gospel. Keep in mind also the rest of the week, these nights. We're so glad to see each one of you out tonight, but keep in mind tomorrow night and Wednesday night is our only two nights. What an opportunity for the gospel to be shared with our friends and our neighbors. So come along. Will you turn with me in the gospel according to Matthew this evening and in the sixth chapter? I want to read just a very well-known passage of God's word and just simply take the gospel from it this evening. You'll be wondering what gospel is in it when you read it, but I'll show you in a moment how the gospel is basically contained there. And chapter 6 of Matthew's gospel, verse 9. After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, your Father will forgive your trespasses. Let me read verse 15 again. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. I'm sure God will bless to us the reading of His own precious and holy word. I really want to take two words from this prayer tonight, and I want to look at them with you, and we'll be roaming through the scriptures, so it'll be a biblical message. But the words that strike me, and we're thinking of a week of reality in an unreal world, but, you know, I think of these words, our Father, and what comes to my mind is in the unreal world that we're living in, the reality of a relationship with God. A reality of a relationship with God, that you and I in the kind of world that we live in can have a relationship with Almighty God. And I was struck by these two words, our Father, and I began to think and study some years ago, how is it possible that we, poor mortal creatures, creatures of earth, can have a relationship with Almighty God? How is it that I can enter into a relationship with the God of the universe, whereby I can bow my head and say, our Father? And in a universal sense, He's your Creator, but my friend, who then can call God Father? It is Dr. Griffith Thomas, an eminent theologian of a past day, who brings out this, that Christianity is the only religion in the world with rests upon the person of the founder. And he says a man can be a faithful Mohammedan or a Buddhist without concerning himself with a person, that particular person. Then he goes on, and I quote these words. He says, but it is impossible. You cannot be a Christian without concerning yourself with the person of Christ. Jesus Christ is the very essence of Christianity. Then what is it that constitutes a relationship between man and God? There are several things that constitute a relationship between man and God. First of all, we discover that a relationship with God is constituted by what we call a new birth. When we begin to look into the Word of God, we discover that Jesus said one day, don't be surprised, marvel not, don't be surprised when I tell you, you need to be born again. Also, the Apostle Paul picks up the same theme, and he says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, if any man is in Jesus Christ, he is a new creature. The Revised Version says, a new creation. The old things have passed away, and all things have become new. And so we discover that God is saying, you can have a new birth, which leads into a new life, where you become a new creation, where you enjoy some new things, because the Spirit of God is working within you. Now, man looks at this, and there was a theology in the years that have gone by, in the 60s, that said that God is dead. Can you actually believe there were preachers who actually preached on the fact that God had died? Well, I don't know who told them that. And I was never informed, and I'm one of the relatives. Did you know that? I'm in the family of God, and nobody ever told me that he died. And as far as I'm concerned, he's very much alive tonight. But you know, we discover this as we begin to look at it, that God looks at humanity, and he finds us dead, but it says we're dead in trespasses and in sins. But then we discover that God, to mankind on many occasions, doesn't exist. Now, why is it? We can even be religionists. We can even go to church. Why is it that our people who go to church who are uncertain about heaven? They're certain about their pastor. They're certain about church. They're certain about their religion. But they are not certain about going to heaven. And it's very interesting, this, my friend. That's something I've noticed in life as I've gone around. I can usually tell in a few moments if a person's a Christian. You say, how? Well, if they're religious and they begin to tell you about their pastor or their preacher, and they don't tell you about the Savior, you usually know that they're religionists, but they've never found the Savior. You see, my friend, a Christian, although he loves his pastor, loves his preacher, and say, I've got a great preacher, my friend, a Christian is someone who is captivated by Jesus Christ. We're caught up by the Lord. Since he touched me, not what we've been saying, since I met this blessed Savior, since he cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise him. I'll praise him while eternity rolls. You see, my friends, there is something real about the touch of God in our lives. But you know, when we go to the Word of God, we see why we need to be born again. To get into the family of God, because there's an obstacle to you and I coming into a relationship with God. There are actually three obstacles. If I were a gardener and I wanted to plant something, what happens is I would put it there in the earth. I'm not a gardener. I don't have green fingers. I'm not terribly good in that way. But you know, you plant things. So, but I know this, that what would be in the earth is what we call the root. And then coming up from it would be the fruits and what we see. Now, there are three words in the Bible that describe the problem that man has, the disease that is in his life. There is the root word, which we call iniquity. There are two other words. One is called sin, and the other is called transgression. So down there in the soil of our hearts, there is the root iniquity, and then it produces sin and transgression. Now, what do these words mean? Well, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was a past master of using words and pictures and depicting to us in everyday terms. Remember I said that to you? He depicted everyday terms how we can understand. We've seen that yesterday. We looked at it in morning and evening, how the Lord could take it back and say, I put my sin, your sins behind my back. We know what that means, don't we? He'll never remember them anymore. But my dear friends, when we take it and look at it, he does this. And in Luke's Gospel, in a wonderful chapter in Luke's Gospel, he very beautifully sums it up in Luke chapter 15 in three stories that he tells. He says, there's a man who has 100 sheep and he loses one. He says, there's a woman who's got 10 coins and she loses one. There's a man who's got 2 sons and he loses one. And he tells the story of what we call the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. In the story of the lost sheep, he shows
that we have within our hearts the disease of iniquity. What is the characteristic of sheep? Now, I don't know about you, if you know much about sheep, but maybe down in this part of the Carolinas, you're not sheep farmers down here. But from Scotland, we know what sheep is. If you were traveling to Rod's home in Hawick from England up through Carlisle, believe it or not, you would pass a sign that would make you smile. Because on the side of the road it says, "Beware of sheep." And you say, "Sheep?" Never heard of a man being attacked by a sheep and dying, have you? Imagine these Scottish people, they're crazy, putting "beware of sheep." And I once said to a shepherd, I said, "You know, these crazy sheep, they lie on the road." He said, "They're not so crazy, John. When it gets cold in the evening, they come down and the heat is absorbed in the macadam, the tar, and they come down and they lie at the side of the road. And so if you don't know they're there, you have, all you need is mint sauce, because when you hit them, you'll have roast lamb. You can run down there and the sheep are lying there at the side of the road." So there's a little sign that says, "Beware of sheep." You see, my friends, what is characteristic of sheep? Sheep have an inherent bias to what? To wander, to go their own way. Isn't that right? Now, my friend, you might be saying tonight, "Mr. Clunas, are you trying to tell me that I'm a big sheep?" Well, sir, let me say, depending on your size, I'll tell you what I'm telling you. But my friend, I'm not telling you anyway, because God is telling you. And listen to the Word of God, and this is what He says, "For all we like what? Sheep. For all we like sheep have what?" This is what Isaiah the prophet says in Isaiah 53. He says, "For all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Christ the iniquity of us all." So what is he saying? He says, we're like sheep. We have an inherent bias to wander. We wander away, and we're wandering away from God. That inherent bias is within us. Now that produces something else and leads us on from iniquity to sin. What is sin? Well, sin means we become short of the standard of God. You see, the shepherd had to go out and find the sheep. But you know, there's something in the story here. The lady lost a coin. Now a coin is something that is not alive, isn't it? It's an object that has no life in it. You know, if you lose a coin down the side of your sofa there, whoever's image is on that coin doesn't shout. In our case, the queen doesn't shout up the side of the sofa, "Help! I'm down the side of the sofa and I'm lost." And a lot of coins go down there. You know, when I was a little boy, I used to do something. I'm going to tell this. I can tell it Monday night, because on Sunday, there's too many children to tell this story. It's a dangerous one to tell. But when I was a little boy, I used to pray that people would come to visit us with colds. I hope they would come and their nose were running. Because you see, they used to sit in my mother's sofa and they would pull out their handkerchief. And along with the handkerchief came the loose change. And off it went down the side. And when they were all gone and my mother was out, I knew how to open that sofa. I even had the tack so loose I just had to pull it and the whole lot dropped down. And you know, my friend, for years, that's how I got my income as a little boy. I got it in sofas. Wintertime was my best season. You know, I don't recommend this to the children to do this. They'll be in trouble. But never one of these coins that were lost down that sofa ever shouted and said, "Help, I'm here, I'm lost." When I began collecting coins, it was King George that we had on the coin. But my friend, we ended up with Queen Elizabeth. I never heard either of them say, "I'm sure." You know why, my friend? Because a coin doesn't know it's lost. It has to be found. You know, the hymn writer put it this way, "I was lost." You might be here tonight. You say, "Mr. Clunas, I'm not lost. I know exactly where I am." Yes, in time, but you don't know where you are in eternity. You don't know where you are with God. You don't know where you are because of sin. And if I were to come up to you and say, ma'am, sir, tonight, can you tell me you're going to heaven? What guarantee have you got? Could you just very clearly tell me what your guarantee is? And you would hum and haw and say, well, I go to church, I've got a preacher, I'm religious, I do a good life, I pay my taxes. My friend, these are all very commendable things, but they don't get you through the gate of heaven. And you know why you can't give me a straight answer? If you can't give a straight answer to get to the question, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? My friend, the reason is because you're lost. You're lost. And if you're lost, my friend, you can be lost and don't even know you're lost. You see, these coins never knew they were lost. This woman had to search for this coin. She swept out the house. She looked for it. She searched everywhere she could. Why? Until she found it. My friend, I want to tell you, this is what the Bible says. It says that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And He'll turn up every stone to find you. My friend, you don't even know you're lost. And the Holy Ghost has to make us conscious we're lost. And the Spirit of God has to show us that we're lost in sin. I remember one day at a shopping plaza that opened in our city some years ago when we lived there in Aberdeen, the northeast of Scotland there. And I remember going out to see this new market that had opened plaza. I went with Margaret and our youngest son, Kenneth. Now, there were several levels, and we were on the ground floor level, but there was another level that went right down to the basement where they used to sell fish because we were a great seaport for fish. They had made the steps, tiled them. They had made them like a marble, and so they were very broad because hundreds and thousands of people over a year would go up and down them. And I remember talking with some friends we bumped into there, and after a little while, you know how parents get talking and you begin to look for your children. And to our horror, we discover that Kenneth had lost. He was gone. And so we began to look around. My friends went one way and another way. And Margaret and I went another way. And I remember as I came round the corner of one of these stores, I saw a little boy sitting on the top step. Just like this, sitting on the top. With a whole crowd of people around him. He didn't need company. You know, you can be lost in a crowd. You can go downtown. You can stand in the mall and be lost. And there was a whole crowd of faces peering into this. And I looked round and there was this little boy. And he had obviously been going up and down the stairs as little boys do. And he'd been going up and down the stairs in his hands and knees. And you can imagine, you know, when people have been walking up and down a tiled stair, there's a lot of dirt there, and his hands were absolutely black. Then one of the times he came up, he discovered something. He discovered he wasn't with his mom, and he wasn't with his dad. Therefore, he discovered that he was lost. And when he discovered he was lost, he just stood there and looked at all these people, and he wept. And at the point that I turned round the corner and I looked, I saw this little boy and the tears were coming down his face like rivers. And at some point in the proceeding, he had taken his little black hands up and he had rubbed his eyes and his face was black. And there were two rivers coming down through his face. And as I looked at him, and he didn't see me. My friend, I saw a look of horror on his face. There wasn't a look of horror when he was going up and down the stairs. There was only a look of horror on his face when he discovered that he was lost and he was alone in a crowd. And I did something that changed all that. I looked round and I said, Kenneth, oh, my friend, that changed the situation. And the little boy who was lost in a crowd, so many who wanted to help but were not able to help, who didn't have the answer for him, then one shouted his name, and he came running. You know, I've sat in my study with his face imprinted in my mind, and I've said, oh God, what must it mean to be lost forever without hope, without salvation, without God, to come to the end of your days and have been one of the most popular people in this world, or a popular people in your community, and to die, and knowing all these people, you die alone, and you die without anyone who can help you. And I said last night that, my friend, no matter whether you were a millionaire or a multimillionaire, it didn't matter. The question that mattered when they laid you into the sod was, did he know Christ? Did she know Christ? And at that time, because I'm a little behind in the news, I didn't know that Onassis' daughter had died. And I picked up the paper this morning in Rod's home and Amy's home, and there it was, that the girl Onassis had died at 37 years of age. I think she would have probably been bigger than the billionaire class. My friend, she died on Saturday. There was only one question that can be asked. Did she know Christ? It matters little to her tonight how much she had in stocks. It matters little tonight how much she had in the bank. My friend, when she passed over the threshold of time into eternity, only one question mattered. Is Christ our Savior? And my friends, that's the seriousness. A jet setter could travel the world, could have plenty friends because of money, died alone. Died alone. I wonder if anyone ever told her about the Savior. My friend, lost. And tonight without Christ, my friend, if you die tonight and you've never become a Christian, and you've never received Jesus Christ in your life, allow me as God's big signpost to tell you there's only one way to heaven, and that's through the cross. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you're lost tonight, I want to tell you, Jesus came to seek and to find you. And maybe tonight, in the seat you're sitting, the Spirit of God is siding up to you now. Maybe there's a tug in your heart because there's an emptiness in your soul. And you're saying, if that was me tonight, instead of the Onassis woman, if that was me who had died, I'd be in hell too. I'd be without God. I'd be without hope. And maybe right now, the Spirit of God is tugging at your heart. And you don't want to wait till the end of the service to get saved. Well, you can get saved right now. Just ask the Savior in. Lost. Duncan McNeil, the old Scottish preacher, lived in a place called Inverkip.